believe that's kind of a joint group, isn't it, Brother Rich? Some going out, some coming in, and because of age and so forth. Thank you, young people, for that. We're going to turn it over to Brother Brother Bag. Where is Brother Bag? Come on, Brother Bag. So they're dressed out tonight in their barongs and looking good, although I did notice a little lace on those things, didn't I? Yeah, I thought there was a little lace on those things, but I'm glad to have these two guys back. I'm going to tell you what, man, you don't realize how much they... What's that? Not you. That's right, man. Yeah, not you. I'm not called to do schoolwork. I know that. My goodness. But anyway, I'm glad you're back too, Brother Brent. But we're going to turn it over to these men. We'll have a good time tonight. Amen.
If Brother Bag is the only thing we get called, that's all right. We've been called other things the last 2 weeks as well. We had a lot of different names. Brother Brian, Brother Milk, Brother Mark. We had several different names the week of the week and a half of Philippines. But first of all, I just want to say to the church, thank you. So many have sacrificed, gave financially to our trip, to both of us, really all three of us as we went. These last few weeks, and it was a joy, it was a blessing, it was challenging, it was convicting to see another country, how God's Word is still being preached, still being used, and by nationals there. We went to churches that were pastored by national people, Filipino people that were there, pastors, and that was encouraging and challenging. And so, first of all, Pastor, thank you for the trip, and to the church family as well, those who gave financially to us. And I just want to give, you know, I'm sure there will be things on the slide, so it might be a little redundant of what you hear tonight, but just want to give you a verse, well, two verses, but the first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and I realize the context of what it's talking about, but it starts there, for it says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and that's what I feel like tonight, talking to my beloved brethren, to my church family tonight, just the blessing that we had this past week, knowing that last part of the verse, it says that your labor is not in vain. What was done was to the glory and honor of the Lord, really what was done. And that's what verse 57, the verse before that, talks about. It says, "But thanks be to God." And that's where it belongs. All the glory belongs to the Lord. All the honor belongs to Him. It's all for His praise and His glory. You know, we're just the vessels. And, you know, just give you a quick background about it. Maybe he was going to talk about it. I don't know. But really, the ministry of Good News Hoops was birthed from Brother Gellis, and from his vision of what he saw. Basketball over there is king. It is what they do. It is everything they do, just about. Their world, even as adults, revolves around basketball. Every street that we passed, every little house corner, there was a basketball hoop, whether it was just a rim, whatever it was, there was a basketball hoop. They follow the NBA. They travel like the NBA in their game as far as how they play the game of basketball. But they love the NBA. They love basketball. And so using the tool of basketball to get people ultimately to the Lord was our goal, was the tool we used, and was the churches. And ultimately, we wanted to be a help to the churches that were there. And I believe we did so. We visited three different churches and a jail. That was an experience while we were there. That was probably, for me, the highlight of the entire trip. We were in jail, and they, just like jail here, you know, they take, you know, no phones, no anything. You can't take anything with you inside the jail. They search you before you go in so that nothing between you and the inmates, and then you go behind the wall, as you would think, and it's you interacting with probably, we were trying to kind of figure it out, about the size of the gymnasium, and there's 3,000 inmates inside the gymnasium. They live, guys on one side and girls on another side of that jail, and some sleep standing up because there's no room. And it is what you would think of in a third world country jail. It is, it's rough, very much so rough. But we got to meet inside a hut that was outdoors, and it was hot. They have two seasons, hot and hotter. And we were at the hotter time of that and got to give the gospel. And we each took a part of preaching and giving the gospel and then to turn it over to the national pastor and hear him just reiterate what was said in English and in their own language, and then just to see men raising their hand for salvation. It was worth it all. It was, as I said several times, it was a dream come true to be able to go to another country and see salvations. In all, I think we saw, they could probably 75, around that, the whole trip we were there. We did a lot more traveling than what Brother Gellis was used to, because we saw, we went to the first meeting, first church we were in, their days seemed to, because they're 13 hours ahead. We got there on a Tuesday, and then Wednesday we did traveling, got to the first service, and it was, for us, especially Brother Gellis, because he's been there, it's a little disappointing. They were coming up to their election, and it's not like the United States where local elections are looked at as, all right, let's get through the local election. You know, we focus on, you know, the main election, big election, and to them, though, the primaries, the small elections in their communities are big. They'll walk down the streets with a parade at all hours, banging on stuff, clanging on stuff at all hours of the day, and for their candidate. And so while we were there, before we really got there, the mayor of the town got up and spoke, and he was trying to win votes. Here we got some Americans that come over and play basketball with you guys and teach you the game. And then they brought a team. And it was a team of older guys. It would be kind of comparative to a college-level team here in the States. And we were able to give the gospel at halftime, but it just seemed like that they were just interested in beating up on a bunch of Americans. That's all they were. And they did beat us. we were still just saying we were getting used to the weather. That's what we kept claiming anyway. We did get better as the time went on because we beat the inmates 59-14. So that felt very good. We were excited about that. So although they were all playing in flip-flops because they can't have tennis shoes. So we did have a little bit of advantage there, but whatever we can take. We said it was prison rule, so that's how it works. When we were there, we ended up with some bumps and bruises and bleeding. I was bleeding a little bit during the time of the prison ball, but you know what? It was worth it, and being able, again, to see folks saved. And then work with teenagers and work with churches during the time, really try to help their outreach, their evangelism, to reach more people with the gospel. And met so many wonderful Christians. Really, we did. We met a lot of good Christians. While we were in Iloilo, the church that we went to there, the pastor's name was Pastor Boggs. And I'll tell you what, that church was encouraging. They were on fire. The services were like a service here in the United States, really. They sing their songs in English. The preaching is done in their native tongue, which is a longo. Tagalog is the national language with English. But they speak in a longo, and so, you know, you sit there and, you know, at the end of the invitation, listen. Brother Gellis did a great job. Brother Mick preached Sunday morning for the Sunday school, then Brother Gellis, and then I was able to speak to the teenagers in the afternoon, and just, they were excited. And that's one thing, a challenge of the teenagers here. Their teenagers really were encouragement. They were a part of the services, like tonight. And that's encouraging. It really was, being in those churches, to see the teenagers not just sitting, not just on the sidelines. They were a part, got involved, and very respectful. Still to this day, as far as Americans coming over there, they're very respectful to Americans. They know what they did for them and how they helped their country. And that is, you walk in anywhere, of course, mainly because Brother Gellis towers over everybody there, so he's a foot or more taller than every person there. Brother Mick and I were kind of average to a little above average, but we did enjoy basketball. But the most important thing was, of course, giving the gospel and seeing folks saved. And so just want to say again to the church, thank you for the investment, for the money that was given to both of us and to Brother Gallus in the ministry that he is. And it's a worthy, you know, going and seeing it. I challenge some of you young men to go and see what it's like, because it's hot, yes. You know, you feel like you take a shower every 5 minutes, because that's exactly what it is. You just sweat all the time. But it was definitely worth it. And again, just a dream come true, and I thank you, church.
Well, what I'd like to do is just show you some pictures and let you see a little bit of what we saw when we were over there. I don't think that I'll be able to truly convey everything that we were able to experience. I don't think I'll be able to share completely with all of everything that we got to see and got to be a part of. But maybe you can just see a little bit of what we got to see. And so if we can turn this on, we started off our flight. Our first flight was at 11:55 on Sunday nights. So we jumped on the airplane. We flew 14 hours over to South Korea. And then from South Korea, we flew another 4 hours till we got to the Philippines. I practiced it and it works. All right, let's try this again. All right, so we landed in the Philippines. And really what was interesting about click, you're going to have to be my clicker, Brother Scott. All right. So what was interesting about where we went is we of course landed in Manila, which would be the big city. That's, I mean, good night, a ton of people that are living there, a lot of folks that are there. But that's not where we were, where we were ministering. For the most part, we were in little villages, little places. Most of the time that we were there, we did not see any other Americans. The only other Americans that we saw were Filipino Americans. We're coming down the elevator, we see a Filipino guy, and we're like, "Hey, how are you doing? Where are you from?" He goes, "New Jersey." And so, oh, okay, all right. Well, praise the Lord. So. But we were able to see just a lot of folks and meet a lot of people. So the next day, we jumped on a jeepney. This is their bus. And so we rode on this thing. It had a very low ceiling. And we rode on this thing for about an hour, hour and a half, down south to, Batangas, to a little village, of Mabini. And so this is kind of what everything looked like. This is how it was. This was, you know, the streets. You know, this was the metropolis there. This is what was going on. And so we ended up in Mabini. And what happened was Pastor Darrell with Christ Bible Baptist Church, he was the host pastor, and he something happened. Okay, well. Praise the Lord. Could you unmute the thing, please? Thank you. All right. Click. So what he did is he rented a gymnasium. And you look at this gymnasium and you think, wow, that's not much of a gymnasium. That was the best gymnasium that we went to. This was very, very nice. And so what we did is we put on a basketball clinic, teaching them American basketball. Right there we are teaching them American stretching. And really that was more for our benefit than it was for theirs. Their style of basketball is play no defense, just run up and down the court doing layups. And so we kind of had a built-in advantage with Brent and his height, but then also number two, because we actually played defense. So we could, you know, we could slow them down a little bit, but after a while, old Mark here had said, was that is that they just kept moving up and down the court very fast. But we were able to teach them things like shooting, how to shoot a basketball. In order to actually learn how to play basketball is very expensive, and it costs them about $80. And when you can $80 to go to a basketball clinic, and when you consider that the average wage is about $9 a day, that's very expensive for them. So when they heard that Americans were coming, we're going to teach them basketball, and and it was free, it drew a crowd. And so, but we weren't there just to teach them basketball. We were able to also give the gospel at the halftime of the game that Brother Bragg talked about. This was a college level basketball team, and it was obvious that they were just toying with us. And so, but we hung with them for about the first half until we were dead tired in that 95 degree heat. And obviously there's no air conditioning or anything at all. But at halftime, that's when the most important thing happened. And Brother Gellis was able to give the gospel. There was probably about 60 young people who came. There was about 40 people who were there for the basketball clinic. There was 20 young people that came to be for the basketball team. And then there was probably another 60 or 70 people. Now, mind you, I've been with an evangelist for 2 weeks, so I may be speaking evangelistically here and blowing those numbers up a little bit, but not too much. But honestly, when you look, you can kind of see there. I tried to catch the crowd, and really, I couldn't get everybody because not everybody sat in the same area. They were spread out all over the place. And if you see the basketball hoop underneath there, there was probably another 20, 25 people that were outside that were just looking in, and they were listening the whole time while the gospel was given. And they understand English. They really do. They understand English. They don't speak it very well. But how Brother Gellis usually does it is he'll preach in English, speaking very slowly to them. And then at the very end, he'll have that pastor, Filipino pastor, get up and in their native tongue, he'll recap everything that was said, and then lead them to a decision to be made. That night, this was Wednesday, and that night we went to Christ Bible Baptist Church. This is Christ Bible Baptist Church. We went down this little alley, and halfway down the alley, you look to your right, and that was the church. But, you know, I was stirred because when we got there, we walked in and like Brother Bragg said, just the spirit, the same spirit that's at Faith Baptist Church was in that little Filipino church. They got up and they sang the same songs. They loved the Lord, and maybe not everything was exactly the same as far as how they do it. And there was no air conditioning, and we won't even talk about the bathroom conditions, but it was very different. But they loved the Lord. They really did. And, So the next day we jumped on an airplane, and really this was different than any of the other trips that Brother Gellis had done, because we were kind of island hopping. We jumped from this island to that island. We jumped around, and so we traveled to Panay Island, and we traveled down to Iloilo. There we go, Iloilo, and this was where we were able to do the click. There we go. We were able to do that prison ministry. These folks, they go in every single week. They go in every single week and they do a ministry in the prison. And we were not allowed to bring our phones, like Brother Bragg had said. We were not able to take pictures. Pastor Boggs said, "Don't worry, we've got this camera that we're allowed to bring in. We'll take pictures." So they took picture. When they got back to the church, they found out that SD card had corrupted. They didn't get any pictures from the day. But they did end up giving us a couple of pictures of the ministry. And this is basically what it looked like. One of the huts, we went in there, ducked our heads under there, and this is probably about a quarter of the crowd that was crammed into that little hut, as each of us were able to talk about the gospel, and then the pastor, he ended up giving the gospel in their native language where they were able to understand, and several of those prisoners trusted Christ as their Savior. Later on that night, we went to a glorious place, a place called Festiva ng Mangga. That is a mango festival. Right here, this place, they are known for having the world's best mangoes. And can I tell you, they were the world's best mangoes. When we found out that we just happened to be there when the mango festival started, we started saying, "So, about that mango festival, you know, we've got a little time. when's that mango festival start? So we ended up going to this mango festival. We had a ton of mangoes. On the top, you can see the yellow ones. Those ones were the ripe ones that were ready to be eaten. The ones halfway down, you wait a couple of days, and then those will be good to go. And then the ones on the bottom, you wait about a week. We found out later on that you can actually bring mangoes into the United States. That was too late. We weren't able to do that. Otherwise, we would have left all of our clothes there and just brought mangoes back. But for 120 pesos, which is about $2.40, you can for 30 minutes eat all you can eat mangoes, and we did not have enough time. Otherwise, we would have done that for sure. But so the next day we were at the church. Click. And at the church, this is BBCI Molo, and you can see where we're at. This is the team that we had. There were the three of us, and then we had two Filipinos that were along with us. On the far right, that is a pastor's son, who is also a youth pastor over there. On the far left, that's one of the young men from the church that came along with us. He was a very good basketball player, but they were very helpful. They were able to speak the language. So when you were able to say, "Hey kid, give me that ball back," they were able to say that for you instead of chasing the kid down. You could communicate a little bit better with some of them. And so with this was actually a pretty large group. And so we split it up into two different groups. We had the kids, all of the kids were with me, and so we did different drills. We taught them just how to dribble. We taught them how to do layups. And then Brother Bragg at the other end, he had the teenagers. And so he went through a little bit more advanced drills and was able to work with that. But again, the most important time was when we were able to sit them down, and I had about 30 or 40 young people that were there with me. Brother Bragg had about 25 teenagers with him, and through all of that, we had several young people trust Christ as their Savior with that. Just explain it, and really what hit me throughout all of this was, you know, people are people. Yes, they're Filipinos, and we're Americans. Yes, we have air conditioning. They do not. We have clothes, lots of clothes, nice clothes. They don't have very much. But when it came down to it, their needs are pretty much the same. They need Jesus. And once they have Jesus, there's a group of young people that want to be close to Jesus. And they want to have a friendship and a fellowship with him. And so that was really exciting to be able to get to know them. So the next day on Sunday, we spent the whole day there at BBCI Molo. I was able to speak in Sunday school. Brother Gellis spoke in both the AM and the PM service. And then Brother Bragg spoke in the afternoon teenage class. That was a good time being able to be a part of that there. The next day, we jumped on a boat. And we took the boat. We took a boat to a different island. This is to Pinamalayan on the Mindoro Island. And there we met Pastor Israel from the Messiah Baptist Church. We stayed in this lovely hotel, and we stayed on this. Brother Gellis and I were on the second floor. Brother Bragg and the rest of the guys, they were all the way up on the third floor. And no, there was no elevator at all, and so this is near the end of the trip, so we were creeping up the stairs in the evening. But we were able to have two basketball sessions, one in the evening and then the next one in the morning, and both of those sessions just teaching them some more drills, teaching them how to play American basketball, but ultimately for the purpose of being able to witness to them. And we were able to see many souls trust Christ. The next day, this was the last basketball session, this is when it kind of sunk in that our trip was kind of over. This was it. This was the last one, and we had a blast. We had a really good time, but in that last section, that last session. I was able to take those who had come and were there the day before, who had already heard the gospel. I gave them the gospel and then also a charge to continue going to church and continue living for God. But there were two young men that had not gotten saved the day before. They raised their hand, trusted Christ as their Savior. And then Brother Bragg was able to take the young men who were there for the first time, and he had four young men trust Christ as their Savior in that. But ultimately, when we were there, we had a lot of fun. We played a lot of basketball. You can see Brother Bragg there. In the middle, this is about what it looked like when Brother Gellis would post up. Believe it or not, this was one of the tallest Filipinos that we played against. So they did not stand much of a chance against him. But we played a lot of basketball, had a lot of fun, and really we didn't play as much basketball as they had in years past. But we made a lot of friends, and you notice all the people that we met on the bottom left here. This kid was cracking me up. He had come just for basketball the day before, and he was just your typical bus kid, man. He was all over the place. He had no shame. I won't get into what that means, but he had no shame. He was just hilarious, and had a lot of fun with him. But he decided that he wanted to come back to church the next day. He was there all day Sunday, came back to the service Sunday night, and he wanted to come up and sit with us while we were on the front row. And so I encouraged him to sit by Brother Gellis and Brother Bragg. And so there he is. Moments before, he was doing splits in the middle aisle as the service started. But he lasted most of the service and then moved on. But we made a lot of new friends. We ate a lot of good food. Good night. I never realized that you could make chicken and rice so many different ways. It tasted really good, but I'm glad I did not have chicken and rice the last 2 days. Of course, we had mangoes and we had coconuts. We had a good time, but we were the main thing is that we were able to give the gospel and we were able to see people trust Christ as their Savior. At first, I don't know that I truly understood the vision that Brother Gellis had. At first it was, hey, you know, we get to play some basketball, we get to teach them. But as we went along, as we got to talk, and as we were able to fellowship with those churches, I got to see the need. And it was to connect these young people with the church where they could not only get saved, but then they can go on and they can grow. And so every single one of these young people that got saved, they were able to grow. They were able to get connected to that church where they can go on and they can do something for God. I just want to say thank you so much for all that you did. Thank you for allowing us to go on this trip. Thank you so much for those of you who prayed for us. Thank you so much for those of you who just gave that generous love offering for us to be able to buy the things that were needed for the trip and all of the different things that we did. We had a very good time. We had a blast. But I truly believe that the trip wasn't about just a vacation. The trip was a trip that affected the eternal because we were able to see souls saved and we were able to see those get connected to a church and that church being able to help. One thing that one of the churches said was, we really want to see how you're able to use this in order to reach people. And so, who knows? Maybe. And as we were traveling back, as we were driving back, I was talking to some of the teenagers that came with us on the trip, and I said, you know, this isn't just something for adults. This isn't just something for evangelists or people from America. You guys can use basketball as a tool to tell people about Jesus also. And so it's something that I hope was able to be a blessing to them. Lastly, there was a lot of things that were very different, as Brother Bragg alluded to. We did not have our names. Our names changed. Brother Bragg ended up becoming Brother Mark. Brother Gellis was Brother Brian, and yes, my name ended up being Brother Milk. So, from Brother Mark, Brother Brian, and Brother Milk, thank you.
Hey, thank you so much for allowing the men to go. It was a blessing. I received several comments from the pastors, especially Pastor Israel, the last pastor we work with, wanting to extend his thankfulness to our church for supporting evangelism 8,000 miles away. The goal, the vision of Good News Hoops is just using basketball as a tool for the sake of the gospel. And that's the reason we're here. That's the reason we do what we do. That's the reason go over as much as I can. This is our fifth Good News Hoops trip, and I've had some young people from the church approach me, and I was thrilled to be able to partner with people from our church in doing a vision and ministry that God has opened the door for. We've partnered with scores of churches, helping them reach their Jerusalem through the tool of basketball. And that's what we do. That's why we do it. And that's what we're here for. Thank you so much for giving. Take your Bible for a few minutes. Let's turn to Acts 20. It is always a joy to be back home. We're home for today and then gone for the next couple of weeks preaching. But we appreciate your prayers and know that you were praying for us while we were gone. Acts 20. Time's getting away from us, but let's look together tonight. I'll begin reading at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And that when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, would you take these words that Paul uttered 2,000 years ago and would you help us to understand truth tonight? Would you help us to do business with the truth of the Word of God? And we all see our ministry, our philosophy, our heart. Would you encourage, would you challenge, would you convict every single one of us tonight through your Word? I need your help. I can do nothing but fail. Lord, take your Word tonight and use it as you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul here is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he personally, I believe from what we read, believes he's going to die. And so while in Miletus, he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to stay in the port. You guys come to me." And the elders, the pastors, the board, the members, the men of the church came. And when they came to him, Paul said, "You know what kind of person I've been unto you." Verse 18, "How the first day I came into Asia, and what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Paul believed this was it. And so he was going to share, he was going to encourage, he was going to refresh with them what his ministry philosophy was. And the elders of the church knew who Paul was. In fact, look down with me at verse number 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul had been and spent 3 years at the church at Ephesus. So the people at Ephesus, the men at Ephesus, knew who Paul was. And Paul could honestly say, "This is my life, this was my pattern, this is what I did, this is how I lived." And tonight I want us to see Paul's philosophy. In a few minutes, let's look briefly at what God said, or what Paul said his philosophy was. Number one, we see in verse 19, he was serving the Lord. He was serving the Lord. First of all, look at the object. The object is not the pastor that you serve. The object is not the Sunday school class. It's not another person. It's not the ministry. I know sometimes in our circles we say, "Well, I was serving, I was doing this for pastor." I understand what we mean, but we're not serving the pastor. We're serving the Lord. He's the one we serve. Colossians 3:24, "Ye serve the Lord Christ." Paul repeatedly through his writings says, "You know who I serve, the God of my fathers." In fact, all of us serve. Joshua 24 says, "Choose you this day, not if you will serve, but whom you will serve." Everybody serves. The young person who's in rebellion, "No, I don't serve nobody." Oh, yes, you do. Everybody serves. And we get to serve the Lord. That's the object. Look at the method. Again, verse 19, serving the Lord, number one, with all humility of mind. Paul's an amazing person. The fact that he could honestly say with full honesty, "I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners." So often when we have success in ministry, when we see God use us in some capacity, when we see some success in life, whether it's raising kids or we see personal victory, we think to ourselves, "I've got this." But no, friend. When we serve the Lord, we do it in all humility of mind. We aren't tempted to think, "Well, I can do this." No, we can do nothing but fail. Without Him, we can do nothing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for sake of time, let me just read what he said. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And as he said, Paul said in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Not thinking we're better than anybody else, but in all humility of mind, serving the Lord. Look secondly at how we serve, or how Paul served and how we should as well. Serving the Lord, number one, with all humility of mind, and secondly, with many tears. Christianity is not a scholarly lecture. The Bible preaching is not somebody coming up here and opening their Bible, turning on the lamplight and going, okay, for our fifth Sunday, we are going to be looking at this. No. It's not standing in front of a group of kids and say, the lesson today is blah, 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 blah. That's not what we read. Obviously, Paul put some people to sleep. Guy fell out the window, had to be resurrected. But, you know, he did preach for about 12 hours or so from what we read in the text. But Paul is a passionate person. And Paul lived his life, and we read that, in fact, he had issues. He had emotional problems. He had despair at times. He had discouragement. He faced difficulty. Have you ever ministered and gone, oh, God, why? What? Have you ever felt that way? There's been multiple times, many, many times, where I felt on foreign trips and even in revival service, and even while I've been preaching, oh, Lord, what's going to happen? This doesn't look too good. Not here, of course. But Paul, he ministered with tears, with passion, with life, with vibrancy. And if you and I are going to share the philosophy of Paul, if we're going to have a biblical philosophy, it's going to take more than just, well, you know, I studied a little bit and I read this and here's the truth and take it or leave. No. It's going to involve our life, our passion, our joy. It's going to involve emotions. Yes, we're going to have to put them out there once in a while. We're going to have to reach out to that kid and we're going to get rejected at times. We're going to see bus kids walk away from truth at times. We're going to see those who we've invested in turn their back and hurt us deeply. But wait a minute, Paul had that happen too. So did Jesus. And so is every person who's lived a biblically based philosophy of ministry. With emotion, with tears. But look what else it says. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. Now, look what he says, how he describes it, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. You read through the book of Acts. In fact, look previous in this chapter, verse 3. There abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him. That was the sub-theme of Paul's life. The Jews laid wait for me. You go back to 14 and 15 in the book of Acts, and you find that repeatedly Paul was attacked. He was beaten. He was mercilessly treated. He had issues. He had problems. And you know, we go through and we get a door slammed in our face. How many doors have I gotten slammed in my face? I have no idea. And those of you who go out regularly sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you know what it's like. You've gotten doors closed. You've gotten words said to you that just don't make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. Join the club. Paul did. He faced problems. He calls them temptations, which befell me by the lying away of the Jews. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And John said again in 1 John, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't think that you're going to get accepted because we don't belong here. We're just passing through. It seems like this year I have encountered more opposition personally and even in service. I've shared some of these stories already. But on airplanes, I was sitting next to this young gal heading back to Austria. I was heading out of Madagascar last year. And this young gal, I mean atheist, evolutionary, to the core. You think typical university student, this was this gal. And she told me in no uncertain terms, while smiling, you're an idiot. I kept sharing the gospel with her, and I smiled, and we parted ways, and I left her truth, but wow. A week and a half later, I was preaching in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, at a mission service at 7 a.m. in the morning. This was a bunch of drunks who were stumbling in for their mission service because they had to go to the mission chapel in order to go to get breakfast. So they really weren't paying attention. I was preaching Jesus Christ crucified. risen and buried and coming again, and He is the way, the truth, the life. Well, after the service, somebody came up to me and wouldn't even say the name Jesus, but referred to Him as that J name and began to spew blasphemy, absolute blasphemy at me, and just in hatred and vengeance, just, He is not the Son. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. That night, I was preaching in a revival service in an independent Baptist church, and about four or five rows back, right here on this side, a man stood up in the middle of the service, middle of the preaching, said, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. You know, that's not exactly typical for an independent Baptist church on a Tuesday night revival service. And hey, I've encountered many times where I've been shunned. We've faced opposition. Things have gotten shut down, shuttered. Ministries have had to change a little bit because counties, communities have said, no, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. Well, join the club. Paul said as much. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to do it with tears, with temptations, and with humility of mind. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable at times. But you keep going because we're serving the Lord. Secondly, I want you to see that Paul kept nothing back. Verse number 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He held nothing back. His life was for the sake of the gospel. His focus was for the sake of the gospel. Basketball can go away. Good News Hoops can perish. But the whole reason for Good News Hoops, the whole reason we're using basketball in the Philippines is for the sake of the gospel. He was holding nothing back, Paul said. And he did this two ways. Number one, he showed you. Now, years ago, there's lifestyle evangelism where people emphasized only giving the gospel without sharing it through your lifestyle. Only living a life. You don't have to share the gospel. And that's not the whole story. In fact, we'll see that in a second. We're not opposed to lifestyle evangelism, but our lifestyle should lead to evangelism. That's the biblical balance. Paul said, I showed you. You know, today, Pastor borrowed from Luke's outline, and a few weeks ago, I was sitting in Luke's Sunday school class, and he had this outline right here, so you know this is the day to borrow from Luke's outline. You know, Luke was talking about good works, and I was taking notes that day, Brother Luke, and I wrote this down. Have you ever noticed in Titus and Timothy how that good works don't save, but you and I are commanded toward good works? In 1 Timothy 6, we're supposed to be rich in good works. 2 Timothy 3, furnished unto all good works. Titus 2, zealous of good works. Titus 2, young men are to show a pattern of good works. Titus 3, 8 and 14, we're supposed to maintain good works. Hebrews 10, we're supposed to provoke others to love and to good works. 1 Peter 2, among the Gentiles, they may see our good works, and may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our life should be a pattern of good works. And Paul, when he said that, I showed you the way to live. I was with you 3 years, night and day. I showed you by my lifestyle. This is the truth. This is the way. This is the life. It's one thing just to say something with our mouth, but our lives should back it up. And Paul said, I showed you. I kept nothing back, but I showed you. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just enough to show people our life, though we should be showing people our life. We just moved into a new to us, 100-year-old house this past fall. And our back door neighbor, I'm still finding out where he's at spiritually, but he came over one day and asked us, are you guys apostolic? Said, no, actually, we're Baptist. Oh, well, I saw the way you dressed. I thought you guys were apostolic. Our lives should show people that there's a difference. We should be different on the outside. We should be salt and light. Our lifestyles, just the way we live, without even ever saying words, should make people thirsty. But it doesn't stop there. Look what else he says. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you. And then secondly, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul taught the gospel. It just wasn't something he lived. He uttered it. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And he just didn't do it privately, but he did it publicly. He proclaimed the gospel in public situations, much like you saw us doing. There are several times we'd pass out tracts as we were going different places. We shared the gospel publicly, and we got to do it house to house. We'd be sitting next to people, sharing them truth on the airplanes, on the buses. And, of course, we met many people that way. We were in the customs line getting into Manila. Got talking to this Filipino guy, and I said, oh, where are you from? Chicago. Oh, we're from south there. We're at Kankakee. Oh, yeah, I know where that's at. I was just in Grant Park the other day. This is a Filipino guy. I shared the faith with him. We share the gospel as much as we can. And that was Paul's mentality, publicly and from house to house. Look how he describes it in verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching the gospel to the Jews and to the Greeks. Now, this is not two different gospels. This is just two different places to start on the same gospel. Jews, those are the religious. Those are the ones who have their works. They're trying to establish the law of God. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. The Greeks, those are the ones who think, you guys are crazy. You guys are full of it. We don't need that stuff. Paul said we're speaking to the Jews and to the Greeks. Not different messages, but different places to start. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. To those skeptics we meet, what do we preach? Jesus Christ. For those religious people we meet, what do we preach? Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. To those who are religious, to those who are pagans, doesn't matter. Everybody in between needs Jesus Christ, and it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. But look what else he says. Verse number 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. You could say this is the two sides to the gospel coin. Repentance and faith. And let's stop for just a second. Let's define repentance. I understand and I know that many good men have written, preached, discussed, talked about the term repentance. But sometimes we get misinformed or sometimes we just may not understand what does repentance mean. There may be religious baggage in our life that we're carrying into this whole repentance thinking. But the word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which has the, in its essence, simple essence, change of mind, which will result in a change of direction. That's the essence of repentance. I like to preach repentance like this. You were trusting your good works, but you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You were trusting your baptism, but you reject that and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. You were trusting, you were hanging on to your sin. You ever heard the phrase, turn from your sin? Is that a Bible phrase to use? Should we use that? Well, that's a good question. If you mean turn from your sin to mean that you have to try harder, do better, turn over a new leaf, no, you can't. That's works. But I have met many people who are not willing to come to Christ because they like their sin. Felix, in the New Testament, in Acts, he hung on to a sin. He trembled. No, I like my sin. I know that's true, but I like my sin. And what they need to do is turn from their sin, let go of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Repentance and faith. What about the phrase, sorry for your sin? Well, I understand that godly repentance does work sorrow sometimes. We see that in the book of Corinthians. But as a kid, I repented, but I don't remember too much sorrow for it. Sorrow may come, it may not come, but the issue of repentance is stop trusting your good works, stop trusting your religion, stop trusting whatever is keeping you from Christ and place your faith and trust in Jesus, your dependence in Jesus Christ alone. That was Paul's message. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That was Paul's passion. That was Paul's drive. That was what moved him. That's what motivated him. Look back with me and I'll read it again. Verse 19, Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that was Paul's philosophy. That was Paul's life. That was Paul's ministry. That was Paul's thinking. That's what moved, motivated Paul. Does it us? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Tonight, the message has been to those of us who know the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and share with you what that means. But how many would say, Brent, tonight, the Word of God in the brief time we had challenged, stirred, convicted, motivated me. God used His Word in my life to challenge, stir, convict, motivate me. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? Amen. We're going to have an invitation as we normally do. If God spoke, convicted, challenged, maybe it was through even the slideshow or the testimonies. If God used His Word in your life tonight, this is an opportunity for you to do business with truth, to get things right. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to have the same philosophy that Paul did. I need that. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The instruments are beginning. If God spoke, you do business with God.
As usual, Bible message when this brother preaches. A good line upon line, precept upon precept. Serving the Lord, kept back nothing. Testifying both with life and words. The gospel message. That's just not preachers, that's all of us. I like the part he said about passion. My goodness, every Sunday school teacher needs that. Every bus captain needs that. Every bus worker. Those that work in different ministries. There's got to be heart for the cause of Christ.